So if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We are going to be picking up in verse 21, then through the end of the chapter. And so if you will, turn there. And as you're turning there, I don't know if you would share this feeling with me, but sometimes in the way the world's been in this last year, that I feel as though it's like we're all in this small room, crowded with people. Like you feel the temperature rising. You feel the tensions rising. And there's this desire to escape, to get out. But all of a sudden, everybody starts shouting and they're all giving directions. But the problem is the directions are pointing in different directions. Right there, some are saying go this way, others are saying go that way, and you're wondering, well, which way do we go? We need to get out. And then you begin to huddle around the people that you agree with. Everybody's their own authority, their own expert. And you wonder, is there anyone who can step into this chaos, to step into this tension and speak truth? Like, even if you feel like you have something to say that is of value to others, is anybody listening? Is there anybody who can step into and say with authority and confidence, this is the way to go? This is how we bring peace out of the chaos. Is there anyone who can step into that mess and speak? It's in this setting that we pick up in verse 21. It's into this kind of mindset that we're going to begin to see Jesus teach. That we're going to begin to see the demonstration of his authority. Because Mark has already told us that Jesus is the Messiah. He's told us that he's the Son of God. We've seen that he has come to redeem creation, right? To restore what was broken because of sin from the very beginning. And then there was this call to repent, to believe. And then he began to call the disciples to follow him. To follow me, he said, to Peter and to Andrew and to James and John. And so I want you to imagine that you're there with him, that you're walking with him, that you're seeing these things that we're going to read this morning, not just to know them, but feel them, sense the environment that it's happening in. Because it's here that Jesus steps in, and it's here that what we're going to see today is the strong and tender hand of God. This is what's being laid out for us this morning. In verse 21, it picks up, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, he entered the synagogue. This was what is Sunday for us, coming to church on Sunday here, and Jesus was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. What I want you to see right here is that word, authority. It literally means out of the original stuff. It comes from the root word author. See, this isn't just Jesus giving commentary. This isn't like the scribes or when I get up here and I preach and I quote other scholars to say, hey, here's what others think. Jesus is speaking as though he is the author. He's speaking to them, not just describing their life, not just giving commentary on creation, but it was from his mouth that said, let there be light. And now he is speaking in the synagogue with the authority of the author of life. He's telling them their true story, not just commentary on it. He is speaking with authority. The words of Jesus, that they're authoritative, they're this definitive declaration that is unquestionable. It's not, hey, Jesus said this, but let me go tell you what this other scholar said, what this other rabbi said. These are not on equal playing fields. Jesus isn't just another teacher. He's not just a good teacher. He is the author. He is speaking with authority. And his authority is coming through in his words. But here's the thing, it's more than that. If we're watching and you're listening to him, right, and you've heard him speak in a way that you've never heard anybody ever speak before, and you're sitting there and you're watching people like sit in amazement, they're murmuring to one another like, we've never heard anything like this. Nobody else has ever spoken like this. But then we're going to see Jesus' authority over the spiritual world. See, because it says immediately in verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. This isn't just a visitor. This isn't just a guest. This is somebody who was in their synagogue, who people knew, they were familiar with. He came week after week. We don't know what kind of interactions they had, but this was somebody who was known, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, unless we miss it, it's important that we understand what's happening here, because it's like, oh, he just proclaimed who Jesus is. But this is not a declaration of truth. This is a declaration of defiance and anger. Kent Hughes wrote this, that the next phrase here, "Have you come to destroy us?" is this defiant assertion that saying, "You've come to destroy us." The demon realized that the menace that Christ meant for them, and he cried out with this instinctive expression of dread. He wanted Jesus to disappear because he knew that Jesus would destroy them. And then in that final cry, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," that this is not this sense of an attempt to, rather than being this submissive attempt to placate Christ, this was a frantic attempt to bring the Lord under his power. Because at this time, it was widespread that if you knew the exact knowledge of another person's name, you could bring mastery and control over them. So by this declaration, this demon was seeking to exert authority out of fear over Christ. And Jesus simply says, "Be silent. Come out of him." Now, can you imagine here, like at church, someone stands up. You've just heard this amazing teaching. Then this demon-possessed man who you know is now confronting, and you're like, okay, he just spoke with authority, but what's he going to do here? Because this man's been with us a long time. And then with the simple word, "Be silent, come out of him," the man convulses. He begins to shake as with a seizure. He shrieks this loud scream. And then there's silence. This was a demonstration of Jesus's authority over the spiritual world. And once again, they are astonished. But again, it goes beyond that. Like, if we're just walking with him on this day, on this Sabbath day, Jesus has just spoken in the synagogue. He's healed this man who was possessed with an unclean spirit. And then Peter says to them, like, "Hey, come to my mother-in-law's house," right? Like, she makes enough food for an army. So it's Peter and Andrew and James and John and Jesus. And he's like, "Let's go to my house for lunch." And so you leave. You leave the synagogue and you go to have lunch together. But they get there, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. We don't know if that was a frequent thing, if this is a one-time, but there's no lunch. There's no food prepared. I can imagine the conversation that Peter might have had with his wife. Like, she's been caring for her mom who's been so sick with a fever that literally means like fire in the head. It was so bad. And Peter comes back and kind of in that hushed voice is like, "She's sick. Maybe we should leave. Like, let's go somewhere else." And this is what it says in 29. Immediately he left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. Now, here's the thing. Jesus isn't just another teacher. Not only has he taught with authority, not only has he cast out this evil spirit, but now sickness is under his authority. Now the physical world is under his authority. Who is this? Who is this that we've seen that it should strike us? Of his authority that's being declared. And then the sun goes down. Now, Sabbath, you couldn't travel, you couldn't walk around. It was a day of rest. You went to the synagogue, you worshiped, you went home. It was a day of, of rest. But once the sun went down, that was the end of the day and considered the start of the next day. And so when the sun went down, people began to travel. They heard what Jesus did at the synagogue. So now they're bringing their sick and they're bringing the possessed to Jesus that evening. And he's healing them one after another. It says the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' authority, and what Mark is wanting us to see, is that Jesus has the power and the authority in his word over the spiritual realm and over the physical world. He is absolutely authoritative. Now, the reality is that may or may not be comforting, right? Like someone who is in power, somebody who is strong, someone who has authority, that may bring about comfort, or it may bring about a cowering fear, right? Like tyrants have power, dictators have authority, they can rule with an iron fist with such power and authority to create a forced submission of their subjects. The hand of a father, yes, may be strong, but for some they have experienced abuse, while others have experienced love. It may not be comforting just to know that Jesus is authoritative, that he has the authority and the power. What Mark is also wanting us to see is that, yes, Jesus has the authority, but what we're also going to see is his heart. It's what I want us to feel this morning as we hear and we see what's happened already in these stories and in the ones to follow. Because we're going to see a demonstration not just of the strength of his hand, but also the tenderness of his heart. We see this first, and if you want, just as a side note, there are sermon slides on sermon notes online. We are working, and there's one next device we need to get, and we'll have slides for online and in person together. But if you're wanting to see these verses and some things that come later, you can look there. But what I want us to see is back into this side with Peter's mother-in-law, how Jesus heals. One of the things to understand in the Gospel of Mark is that the miracles are also like a parable. They're telling a story. It's telling us more than just Jesus can heal. It's more than just saying he has the power over the physical world. How Jesus heals is extremely important. See, sometimes he just speaks, and in a demonstration of his authority, the person is healed. Other times, he's made little mud pies and stuck them in a blind guy's eye. There was a point to that. These aren't just random things. This is telling us something deep and meaningful that's meeting somebody where they're at. And so I want you to imagine if this was your loved one. You've invited Jesus to your house, and someone that you deeply care about is sick. And you tell this to Jesus. And then Jesus walks over without saying a word, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. How do you feel when you see someone care for somebody you love? What's the bent of your heart towards that person? You feel that, like there was something instinctive about how Jesus healed her, taking her by the hand, lifting her up, and she was instantly healed. We see that this strong, authoritative hand of Christ would seek to connect and to lift up. There's a gentleness, that there's a tenderness in the strength of Christ's hands that is meant to stand out to us, to say, look at this. See, Jesus then, the night was long. Think about the long day. You get up, you preach, the afternoon's ministry, you get a little bit of rest all night long. The whole city is like there at your front door. And then the morning comes. Peter wakes up and people seem to already be at the door. People are like, okay, here's the next day. And Peter's like, okay, another day of ministry. Like, here we go. The people have needs. And so he goes to get Jesus, but he can't find him because Jesus has gone off by himself. Verse 35 says that in rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, this place by himself, alone, in solitude. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him, that they searched for him, and then they finally found him. And they're like, everybody is looking for you. But then he says to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. What I want us to see is in Jesus' heart, is in his strength, was this communion with God. That in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all the things to do, Jesus, in all his authority over the spiritual world and over the physical world, is waking up early in the morning to step out of the current of life to spend time with the Father in quiet. A strength that is resting, a strength that is reflective, a strength that is in relationship. And I think about that reality. The momentum of life can sometimes be like the current in a river, right? Like sometimes it feels like a lazy river at a park or something. You're just in your tube and you're floating along and it's a beautiful day. And that's great. Other times, life feels like a class 5 white rapid. Right, you're just holding on to the raft for dear life, praying that you don't flip over and find yourself submerged underneath the water. And sometimes what happens in ourselves is we just go along with that momentum. Whatever people need, whatever's the next thing, we just find ourselves doing. But what we see in Christ and what we're going to see throughout the Gospel of Mark is him stepping out from the expectations of others, stepping out from just what should be done to walk in obedience to what the Father had for him. And it's why he could leave the sick and the possessed at the door front to go to the next town. We see the strength and the tenderness of God in Christ displayed through his willingness to commune with God. And then it comes to this pinnacle. See, through the end of the chapter, all of these stories are starting to build. We see that the authority of Christ, or we see that the tenderness of God, but now it's kind of coming to this pinnacle, this of epic proportions, this ultimate battle that demonstrates the extent of Jesus's authority. How will Jesus respond? Now we have this combination of both what is physical and what is spiritual, because what we're going to have is a man with leprosy approach Christ. And it's important that we understand what this means. And if you do go back and look at the slides that I mentioned, there's a picture there of a man who has leprosy, because I wanted us to feel what that looks like, what that means. Because the reality is at the time, someone with leprosy, it was understood and assumed that what they saw on the outside was a reflection of sin that was within. And we're going to see this leper come to Christ, fall on his knees. Now, here's the thing. Leprosy. Just to imagine what this looks like. A lot of times we think of it as rotting flesh. It's also known as Hansen's disease. But really, it's not about the skin rotting. What it is that they have no feeling. And they lose all sensation of touch and of feeling. And so what happens is fire is no longer hot. Ice is no longer cold. Boiling water no longer burns. A cut and you begin to bleed, you don't even realize it, and it can get infected. And it even gets to the point in third world countries that rodents will come and gnaw on the wounds of a leper. But they never even wake up because they can't even feel it. This is the reality. The extremities are often missing. Luke, who was in the Gospel of Luke, who was a medical doctor, said full of leprosy. This was an extent of leprosy. And in biblical times, in Leviticus 13, it says that lepers were instructed to tear their clothes, that they weren't allowed to comb their hair, and they had to wear a face mask. And wherever they went, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so they knew. It was added on top of this at the time of Jesus that rabbis also said, if a leper sticks their head inside of a doorway, that house is now unclean. They added to it that a leper would have to stay 150 feet away from anyone who was healthy, that it was illegal to even greet them. One first century historian said that it was as though they were already dead men, living among the living. This is what's coming. And what I want us to see, and the reality is that because how this was understood in Mark's time, this was a result of sin. This outward reality was because of sin. R.C. Trench, the great Greek scholar who was also the inspiration and editor behind the first Oxford English Dictionary, said that though the leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow countrymen, he was nevertheless a parable of sin, an outward, visible sign of innermost corruption. And so I kind of want us to just slow down at this point in the story, that if we were to identify ourselves with anyone in this story, it is the leper. That apart from God, we have the death of sin deep in our bones. All of us standing before a holy God would cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Unaffectionate hearts, unable to feel towards God, dead in our sins, is how the Apostle Paul writes it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor at London's Westminster Chapel, said, "Unless you realize that you cannot possibly have felt the need of Christ, you may have felt the need of help or advice or comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt a need of a Savior." See, until we see ourselves in that light and say, "In me, deep within me is my sin," that before a holy God, I would have to cry out, "Unclean." And until we respond like the leper and see the heart of Christ toward that leper this morning, not just his power, but his tenderness. It says, "The leper came to him and implored, begged, and fell on his knees before him." This wasn't culturally appropriate. This wasn't like, this is what you do. He heard and just maybe he broke every cultural expectation and threw himself at Christ's feet. "If you will, you can make me clean." He's not saying if you're going to. He says, if you want to. That will is a desire. If you want to, I know you can. See, I know you have the power. I know you have the authority. I've seen what you've done. What I don't know is if you want to heal me. Because look at my rotting flesh. Look at who I am. And moved with pity. Here's the thing. That word makes me think of just feeling sorry for somebody. And that's not what it's saying. That's not what his emotion is. What it is saying is this is a significant kindness, this overwhelming kindness. And notably, is what it said in the Greek, is when that person has no right to the kindness and cannot repay it. Do you see what's happening here? The leper has fallen to his knees before Christ. And he's saying, if you want to, I know you can. I know you can, but what I don't know is if you actually want to heal me. And Jesus is moved with such compassion, knowing that this man doesn't deserve it. He'll never repay it. But his compassion toward him is overflowing. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. This was completely against the law. This had never been done. Not only that, the man couldn't even feel it at this point. Right? His skin has no sensation of feeling. He hasn't felt someone's touch since the leprosy first took over his body. But Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I will. He's not saying, I'm going to. He's saying, I want to. I will it. I desire it. I want you to be whole. I want you to be clean. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Can we feel that this morning? Like in our sin and in our brokenness, when we're like, I know he has the power to do it. I can sing of his redemption, but that might just be more true for others. But is it true for me? I know you can, but do you want to? Really? My sin? My brokenness? You want to heal that? And in to the leper, he says, I want that. I desire that for you. And in that tenderness, he demonstrates his authority. I wonder if that hits us. What that means, what that looks like. That Christ would reach out and touch the leper while sick. Can you imagine? Like the picture I had, like, often eyelids are missing, nose is missing, fingers, toes, parts of the body can be missing as skin turned healthy, as it appendages grew back. And as the touch that was laid upon Christ that could not be felt could be felt. I can't even fully imagine that, but I just want to wait there for a moment. What was that like for this man? How long had he lived like this, not being able to feel the breeze against your skin, not feeling the warmth of someone's embrace or touch? Think of how hard that was just last year in quarantine when it's like we're going crazy in our house, and that might have been with somebody. But if you were all alone for years, no touch, no interaction, whenever you came near, you had to shout out so people ran away from you. And then Christ touches you. And not only that, you can feel the warmth of his embrace. See, it's not just about the authority of Christ. I also want us to see his tenderness this morning. And this should mean something for us today. Right? Like this should change as we follow him, as we walk with him. I think back to what he said as he first began to preach, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand, that Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has authority. We are unclean before a holy God because of sin. And this is not comfortable to say in today's culture. You're not supposed to tell somebody, actually, deep within you, you are broken because of sin. You're not okay. You're broken. And there is hope. This is the truth. Will we come to Jesus like the leper? Not just wanting something from him, but desperately needing healing, desperately crying out, I'm unclean, and if you want to, I know you can make me whole. And hearing Jesus say to us this morning, I want to, that does not need to be doubted. His mercy is for the worst of us, the most tormented of us, the most undeserving of us. That when I think about what it means for us to have a humble heart in response to the end of chapter 1 this morning, I believe it again brings us back to repentance and belief. Trusting on Christ. But what that means for those who are here and you're like, I've seen this. I was dead in my sin, and now by God's grace, I am alive in Christ. What do you take from this then this morning? And I want to encourage this very practically. What does it mean to commune with God? See, Jesus stepped away from the momentum of life to have solitude with God the Father. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, had to step aside to spend time in solitude. And he's going to do this again and again. Are you better than Christ? Like, this is a conviction for me. Like, I need to be more intentional about taking time in solitude to step out of the momentum of life, just getting caught up in all the rhetoric and all the stuff going on, and step aside to just spend time with Jesus. E. Stanley Jones once described prayer as a time exposure to God. He used the analogy of his life being like a photographic plate. For those who are younger, the sensor inside your phone is what receives light, which when exposed to God, progressively bore the image of God in keeping with the length of exposure. See, here's the thing. Photography is about exposing something sensitive to light. And then that image is impressed on that sensor or photographic plate. Our hearts are like that sensor. The question is, like, is our heart surrendered and submitted to that? And as we spend time with Jesus, his image bears on our soul more and more. We cannot expect to be transformed into his image if we are not spending time with him. It is through solitude, it is through time with Christ, it is through prayer that his image bears down on our soul so that we reflect who he is. And so I want to ask two very practical questions in response to this. For this week, what does it look like for you to step out from the momentum of life? Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we see what Jesus said and we're like, you have to wake up early to spend time. And people with young kids are like, do you know how early that would be? Like, I would be no good. I don't want to set a restriction on it has to be at this time of day or it's not actually time with God. What I want you to ask of yourself, what does it look like for you to step out from the momentum of life? Whatever your schedule is, what is that going to look like? And then the second part to this, when and where will you seek to commune with God? I don't want this to just be a general sense of you're like, hey, I need to spend time. I do need that. If Jesus needed that, how much more do I need this? My heart is just being swept away by life. And that's it. I want you to think about what does it look like for you and when and where will you seek to commune with God? Is that in your bedroom? Is that out on the porch? Like, what time is that going to work for you? What is that going to look like? I want you to take the time to discern so that you can actually respond to what we see in this passage. And then I believe in response to this passage today, what does it mean to respond with faithful hands? This is what I want to encourage us with, the reality. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, Jesus, Servant and Savior, says that we are the church. Now, I want you to hear this. We are the church, the body of Christ, which by definition has to do with those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Our lives are to speak God's word authoritatively. Not only that, but as the church of Christ, we are to be involved in deliverance from sin. Christ calls his followers to minister in his authority. What does it mean for us to respond with faithful hands? Let us remember what Christ said to us in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, is what Jesus declared. Think about what they're saying. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world, over the physical world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now he says to the church, go, therefore. Go out into the world. Go out into that crowded room of tension and heartbreak. And make disciples, proclaim the good news, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, because I will be with you to the very end. See, we can go out into the tension and brokenness of our world, knowing that the authority of Christ is with us, that it is his word, not our own authority. We do so out of brokenness, but his authority continues today. His authority over the spiritual world, his authority over the physical world continues today. Jesus is with us. His authority rests with his church. Let us possess it and use it with humility and tenderness. Can you imagine? You're being sent from here to go into the world, a world that is hurting, that is lost, that is confused. You've been given a message of hope and peace, called to minister with the same tenderness and gentleness that we have received. The touch to the lowliest. A strength that lifts up rather than pushing down. Like, I pray that we as a church would have a conviction that we are not just one more voice in a crowded room. But Christ's authority is still today. We speak his truth, but let us speak it with tenderness, with a gentleness that Christ himself displayed. And so practically, I think what this means, this week, I want you to be very intentional to listen for the longing and brokenness in people's hearts. There's a lot of conversation that happens today, and so often I feel like it's people talking at one another rather than listening. I believe that God is sovereignly going to bring you into people's life, and I want you to respond with questions, to seek to understand the person's heart, to understand their brokenness, their need. And then would you minister and speak with a tender care and conviction? Like, what if our prayer this week was, Lord, help me to hear where people are broken and help me to minister in your authority and with your tenderness? What might God do? My prayer is that if we humble ourselves and continue to fix our eyes on the strong and tender hand of God, not only will we experience healing, but we will also demonstrate that healing to a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are sovereign, that you do possess all authority. Lord, that you do have authority over the spiritual world, that you have authority over the physical world, that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. And Lord, we come to you as spiritual lepers, unclean, desperately in need of your healing. Lord, I thank you that in Christ our sins have been paid for on the cross. And in Christ we have hope of life and life eternal. Lord, would you help us as a church to be the church, to be your body in a broken world, stepping out into the world under and in your authority to serve with tenderness, with gentleness. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.